our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, Lord, as you've gathered us here once again in your presence, we give you thanks and praise your name for the word which you have given to us, which we've already listened to, your word which we have sung, in the words of Psalm 145. And also, Lord, the truth of your word, as we will be confessing that shortly, about what it means to believe in the name Christ, the title Christ. We thank you that you have been merciful, O Lord, to fulfill your promises, that you are the one who is in control in a mighty way, and that we, Lord, would be able to clearly see from your word what it means to believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ. That, Lord Jesus, you would make that known to us through the Holy Spirit, that your Spirit, O Lord, would grant to us insight once again in this afternoon service. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to turn to the back of the hymnal to page 877, Lord's Day 12 is where we're at. Lord's Day 12, we have two questions and answers in this Lord's Day, question and answer 31, as well as Q&A 32. Let us read that responsively once again. I'll ask the question, and we'll together provide the answer. Question 31 asks, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. And then question 32 asks, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Please turn with me also to God's Word. We're going to first of all read from the Old Testament. So please turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, and then we'll read from Matthew chapter 11. So Isaiah 61, first of all, and verses 1 to 3. That's found on page 856 at the bottom of the page to the next page as well. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then also from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verses 1 to 6. So that's found on page 1123 of the Pew Bible. Matthew 11, beginning our reading at verse 1 to verse 6. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And that ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. This afternoon, I encourage you to have the second passage that we looked at, Matthew 11, open, verses 1 to 6. So we see that in close relation to the theme of Lord's Day 12. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, not that long ago we looked at the providence of God in Lord's Day 10. The almighty, ever-present power of God by which he upholds all things by his powerful hand. God's purposes are sometimes difficult to understand. No doubt we say that he is in control of all things that take place, but to us sometimes it doesn't make sense. We have certain expectations. We have limited understanding. We grapple with the unknown. And yet God is leading. He's always faithful. He is sovereign. So that we can be patient when things go against us and thankful when things go well as having that confidence in the future. That's what we say in Lord's Day 10. As John the Baptist considered his present situation in Israel, he had certain expectations. He expected the Messiah to come. He proclaimed the way of the Messiah. But what was happening to him made him wonder about God's purposes. And this is what we want to consider this afternoon as we see this passage as a clear revelation of who Jesus is as the Christ, the Messiah. As we look at Lord's Day 12, as summarized there. So here then God's word under that theme, Jesus the Anointed One provides liberty. We see this with three points. First of all, the question. Secondly, the answer. And then thirdly, the blessing. So first of all, the question. As we look at this passage, it begins to tell us that Jesus was involved in what is known as the Great Galilean Ministry, preaching and teaching in the cities, doing the work that he was called to do. He had also sent out his 12 to carry on a certain task. As John the Baptist, who at the time was in prison, heard about this and what was happening, he sent a delegation to ask Jesus a question. Are you the coming one? Or are we to look for another? Now you should know that in the original Greek there are two words for another. There's the word allos, meaning someone who is similar. And then there's the next word, heteros, which means another who is completely different. And John uses the second word, heteros, one who is completely different. Are we to look for someone completely different? And if you're not the one, if you're not the Messiah, then are we to look for someone else who is to come? Now, Matt, that might seem as a surprise to us. Someone who is considered in God's word as a stalwart, steady man. Children, who was John the Baptist? Well, if you remember the story about him from your Bible stories, he was the one, the prophet, who was to proclaim the way of the Lord. And he had, he wore camel's hair and was out in the wilderness, the way preparer, the one who was preparing the way. People came to him and he preached to them and he baptized people, baptizing them with the baptism of repentance. Really the last great prophet of the Old Testament, the messenger of the covenant, as we read in Malachi. Already before he was born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's that story of the time when Mary visited Elizabeth, his mother. Do you remember how he leaped for joy inside Elizabeth when Mary gave her greeting to her? So this man had a tremendous place, tremendous progression up to this point in a very powerful timetable that had come to fulfill God's divine promise. But now we see that God's servant doubted. What does that say to us? Well, that says to us that the prophets were people. Elijah, a prophet, doubted. He had that experience on Mount Carmel, experienced a great victory with the downfall of the prophets of Baal. But shortly after, he was despairing of life itself. Any one of us can have doubts. We're human beings. Today, well-known and popular authors and speakers have appeared solid, but they have secretly struggled with certain questions, even deconstructing their Christian faith. And sadly, some have even turned away. We're more than machines. Why the doubt here? Well, John at this point was in prison. He had spoken out against Herod for taking his brother Philip's wife. He paid a heavy price for this. He had been thrown into prison. Prison was John's doubting castle of giant despair. You know that imagery that, again, Pilgrim's Progress uses, John Bunyan. The desolate place where he was tempted to despair. His personal difficulties started to dominate his perspectives. He was in so much distress, it would seem that he couldn't see what God was doing. And there are certain reasons for that. He had expectations. Why do we say that he had expectations? Because he had predicted that the Messiah would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. This meant that the Messiah would bring spiritual salvation, but he also would come to bring swift judgment on the enemies. And John preached about God's wrath. As we read in Luke chapter 3, it says there, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor." John's expectations were that the Messiah would come with immediate action. And when he didn't see that happening, he began to question, what's going on here? And in a way, we can understand his concern. Jesus was preaching sermons and performing miracles, but when would he get around to the important work of delivering them from Roman occupation and putting off this oppressive government and abolish this evil Herod or the tyranny of Rome, so that Israel could have their independence again, which was the popular notion and idea of the Messiah? We all have doubts. We have doubts about the future, doubts about our abilities, doubts about our relationships, about our health, about our finances, and also about our purposes in life. There are times when we may even wonder what God's purposes are in the moment. What are we to do, we wonder? Or where is God in the picture here? Where do these doubts come from? Well, they can come sometimes from Satan who tempts us, or sometimes they can be from our own hearts, our own corrupt hearts. Sometimes they can come to us when we're tired and suffering physical weakness. Sometimes they can come when we're grieving the loss of a loved one. Sometimes we can come under a spiritual attack, or it could be that there are some sinful patterns in our life and we have to be able to, you know, change that or examine ourselves to be more righteous. Our thoughts can show a real disappointment because we had a certain expectation. Whatever the exact reasons, we have doubts. Christian author Os Guinness wrote, "Doubt is not the opposite of faith, nor is it the same as unbelief. Doubt is a state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief, so that it is neither of them completely, and it is each only partly." It's the state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief, so that it is neither of them, doubt or unbelief, completely, and it is each only partly. We see that the psalmists were like this. They wrote this way. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why? Psalm 42, oh God, why have you forgotten me? Psalm 88, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? So John had his questions. And it gives us some instruction of what we should do as well if we're overwhelmed by some personal problem. What are we to do? Well, we're to go to the Lord. That's what he did. And that gives us a very, very powerful lesson. First, when we have doubts, we must not deny them, but we must take them to the Lord. Second, Christians are honest. We fearlessly seek the truth and tell the truth because God is the truth and tells us the truth. And we do not run away from our question, even if we have to admit our doubts or our ignorance. And finally, we see that John both came to Jesus and pointed to Jesus. John turned to Jesus for help, but as a prophet, he also testified of Jesus. He said, Jesus is the Christ, and we must listen to him. And he's doing exactly the same thing. This is the one. Even if he temporarily doubted his own testimony, he wisely took his doubts to the Lord. Well, that brings us to the second point, the answer. How did Jesus answer? Not by trying to meet John's expectations or give in to his demand to change his ministry by suddenly performing mighty acts of judgment. No, he answered by simply continuing to do what the Father had given him to do to glorify his Father. So verses 4 and 5 say, notice those words again, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And that summarizes the work of Jesus. He had healed the sick, like he did with Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. He had cast out demons. He had healed the lepers. He had given the lame the ability to walk, as we saw last week in Acts chapter 3, that passage of the man who came walking and leaping and praising God. and he raised the dead. Matthew had reported one miracle after another, showing the authority that Jesus had. Each one of those miracles should be enough to make us conclude that we have reached the true identity of who Jesus is. Or any questions which ask, is he the one, or do we look for someone else? The facts speak for themselves that he is the Savior, the Christ. For this is exactly what we see in Scripture. We see it in the book of Isaiah. We read a little bit about that already today from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 35 also says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Or Isaiah 29, verse 16, it says, your dead shall live together with my dead, together with my dead body. They shall arise, awake, and sing. You who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So that's from Isaiah 29, verse 16. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, and then also Isaiah 29. And that's the clearest evidence, according to these promises, straight out of the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Christ. As we know from our catechism this afternoon, this term, Christ, is it's not a personal name. It's actually an office. It's an office. It's an official title given by the Old Testament. Lord's Day 12 tells us that God the Father had appointed him and the Holy Spirit anointed him to do what our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king are only able to do. As our prophet, he declares to us the will of God. As our high priest, he sets us free from our sin by that one sacrifice on the cross. And as our king, he governs us by his word and spirit. All this to say that Jesus of Nazareth was the one who was coming, the coming one. What a blessing that is for John the Baptist. In a word, Jesus came to save people. That's why he was there. Now you might say, I'm not poor. I have enough money. In fact, I have so much that I'm way better off than a lot of other people in the world. And that's true here in Canada compared to much of the rest of the world. We have a high standard still. But we all are poor, if we could only see it. We have nothing to offer God but a crushing debt of sin. But Christ has come to give us liberty from this. You might say, well, I'm not in prison. I'm not captive. I'm not in a prison cell. But the truth is, we all are captives. We are captive to evil passions, foolish pleasures, sinful lusts, and selfish ambitions. We battle against destructive desires that have a way of pulling us down and hindering us. So we need to be delivered from prison. We need liberty. Jesus works as our high priest and sets us free. And you might say, well, I'm not blind. I've actually got pretty good vision. But the fact is, we choose to see what we want. We naturally don't like to see ourselves for who we are. Sin can blind us. We don't see the need for forgiveness. We don't see our need to grieve over our sin. Sin also blinds us to the Savior. We do not see the salvation that Jesus offers. We need to have our eyes opened up to this. Our blindness needs to be taken away. And it can be through Christ. And then the gospel of Jesus is for us in our oppression. He's our strong protector. And by His grace, we're safe in Him. The question is for us today, is He your Messiah? Have you found deliverance in Him? Has He opened your eyes and delivered you from oppression? And have you found your liberty in Him? That's where the only liberty can be. As J.C. Ryle wrote, He's the friend of the poor in spirit, the physician of the diseased heart, the deliverer of the soul in bondage. Jesus can save us in all our need. As His gospel is preached, He calls us to trust in Him and be saved. Well, it leads us to our third point, the blessing. Verse 6 says, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Again, these words come right out of Isaiah. This is another Isaiah reference. When Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, he said in Isaiah 8, verses 14 and 15, he said, "He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." And so this is a very troubling passage. It means that some people, many people in fact, will be offended by the Lord. They will reject Him. They will stumble over the Messiah. That was a warning to John. And it's a warning to us not to be offended by His work. If we're honest with ourselves today, we all struggle with doubts. We have disappointments with God's timetable. We don't always like the cost of being a disciple, of being a follower of Jesus. It's not an easy thing. It means dying to sin every day. It means being teachable. It means being moldable by the Holy Spirit. But there's a blessing that is ours when we do follow Him. You can see this in Jesus' very tender response to John. He wants everyone to see it too. John is not a weakling. This man wasn't a person of soft cloth like the kings. No, he was a tough man. He was not fickle like a reed blowing in the wind. He was a prophet, and more than a prophet, because he was the messenger of the Messiah. The fact is, we are blessed as followers of Christ. And that's what our catechism so beautifully places before us this afternoon, in how we share in these offices of Christ when we believe in Him. So very beautifully put, we must not be ashamed of Christ's name, but must mention it. We're prophets. Obviously, this means that we're called to proclaim His gospel to people all around us. And as the Lord cared for the poor, and as the Lord looked after those who were needy, so we too are called to do that. Such a privilege to be anointed like this. Words cannot fully express this great privilege, brothers and sisters. We have this privilege of having our minds open to understand the Bible, the Spirit of God makes the Scriptures clear to us. And when we gather together, we have that great blessing of being able to understand His Word. Also, we're called to be priests. Lord's Day 12 emphasizes that we don't offer ourselves as sacrifices for our sin. No, we share in Christ's office and offer ourselves on the basis of his sacrifice for us. The sacrifices that we bring are merely thank offerings. We tend to act as if the church, you know, is like hopping on a city bus. You know how you can have that where passengers are sitting on the bus. One person is, he's got his earbuds on. Another person is staring out the window. And another person is reading a book. And it's the driver who's doing all the work. That's not what the church is all about. The church isn't just a few people driving the bus. No, all of us have a place. All of us have an important part in this journey in heaven. Not just the elders, not just the council, not just our committees, but every person, those who are retired, women, teenagers, even young children. Don't underestimate how the Lord has anointed you to be a priest. All those in Christ are priests, whether you're young or old, male or female, healthy or struggling with your health. We are priests around the clock. So when you load your washing machine, or when you're driving your car, or building a deck in your backyard, or when you're riding your bike, you're a priest. We talk about the priesthood of all believers. And we think of the words of Revelation 1, which we looked at not too long ago. Revelation 1 says that Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests to God. And part of that is even praying for our persecutors, the way that Jesus and Stephen did. And in the same way, the Lord has called us his kings to reign, not serving self, not in giving into our sinful desires. We're to be ruled by his word and spirit. Being ruled by the spirit and the word, that also means making the effort to control what goes in the mind. The same thing can be said in our relationships with others. If we're in places of influence, whether we're teachers, parents, office bearers, we're to use those places properly. Not to impose our authority the way that pagan kings did, ruling by force, not caring about those who are under us. As parents, the temptation is to fly off the handle, not to shepherd, not to care, not to provide that guidance. Or as office bearers, the temptation is to become frustrated with the flock, not being pastoral. But the kings of the Old Testament were called to be shepherds of the people. And so everyone who shares in the anointing of Christ, the good shepherd, will be careful in these errands, in these areas. As parents, we'll take the time to shepherd our children in a self-sacrificial way. We share in his anointing. That's a great privilege and a great blessing. As Jesus says there in verse 6, "And blessed is he who is not offended in me, but shares in my anointing." Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for the anointing of your Son, of the Son of God, and that we, O Lord, can see today the fruit and the benefits of this passage, the way that it helped the words that you gave to your servant John the Baptist, but also words to us about the work of the Messiah. We thank you for your timetable, which is often not our own timetable. We tend to think that we know when things are to be done our way, but Lord, it is your way that's most important and your timetable that matters. And we see here the benefits that we still today are reaping from the work of Jesus, the Messiah, for the way that he opens the eyes of the blind, the way that he heals the lame, cleanses the lepers, raises those who are dead. And we see the benefits not only physically today, but spiritually as well. Thank you again for your reminder of this, and also for the benefits of being anointed as prophet, priests, and kings. Help us, Lord, to take those offices seriously once again today, and that we, Lord, would live in your anointing through the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.